I'm glad that you're here today. I want to start with the Word, okay? So I want you to look at this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. And I think it's one of these passages that, man, it's speaking to us today. But yet, it's a passage, I think, that you really have to kind of read deliberately and even slowly to really engage with its meaning, okay? So notice what it says. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I don't know of a better word for us today in our day and time during this particular time of history than this one. And there's a lot there, but I just want to jump toward the end of it and use this to kind of jump into our message. He says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you look in your Bible, a lot of times translations actually take that, the day, and they actually capitalize it. I don't know if yours capitalized. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, certainly he's talking about that great and glorious day, right? That day when Jesus Christ returns. That until that day comes, as you see that day approaching, that this is what you need to do. That you need to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess because God, he who has promised, he's faithful. Let's spur one another on to good works and or to love and good works, good deeds. Let's don't give up meeting together, going to church, you know, doing life together as some are doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see that day approaching. But you know what? I think that you can apply this verse not just to that great and glorious day that's coming, but I think you can apply it to almost any day. Almost anything that you have going on or coming up, as you're looking forward to that day, this is what you need to be doing. This is what you need to be thinking about. So I want to make a little bit of a stretch here, and I want to talk about a particular day that's coming up. All right? I've referred to it as the day after. The day after. When is the day after? The day after is November the 9th, 2016. Now, what is the day after November 9th, 2016? It's the day after what? Oh my gosh, he's going to talk about the election. Let's run for the exits, okay? Maybe you should. I did hear a great joke recently, and it said this. It said that Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump are on a deserted island, and they're never rescued. Who survives? America survives. I don't care what kind of politician, that's funny right there, okay? That's just good. But I do want to talk about the day after. I mean, as Christians, I want to talk about what you're going to think, what you're going to do, how you're going to act, how you're going to live the day after. And I want to talk about that beginning by not talking about a politician or an election or anything else. I want to talk about God. Have you ever noticed in the history of the people of God, when things got tough, God always encouraged them to think about him more than their problems? You think about all the battles that God's people got in the Old Testament, all the obstacles that God's people encountered. When they came up against that, he always encouraged them to think about him. So let's start there. You know, God is good, and God is power. Matter of fact, we use words like omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, that he's omniscient, that he's all-knowing, that he's omnipresent, that he's everywhere, that's our God, that we can't go anywhere and we can't do anything without God already knowing about it and already being there. So is it safe to say this? That when it comes to November the 9th, the day after the election that is before us, that God's already there? That God already knows the outcome? That God's still going to be God? Jesus is still going to be on the throne? And how about us? What are we going to be thinking about? What are we going to be focusing on? I think even before and during and after any election, we need to think about God and about His character. You know, I think I said this to you recently, but it bears repeating that that God is so different than we are. You know, there's times that come up with something and you thought, man, that never occurred to me, or yet that just occurred to me, or have you ever thought you know, how did I forget that? You know, yesterday Arlene and I, we were trying to remember somebody's name, and it just could not come to me. And I kept thinking, and I just kept straining for it, and it was right there, and it was right there. One time I even stuck my tongue out, and I said, read it, it's right there. I even got to the point that I said to her, I said, honey, just be quiet and let me think about this. I got to get this name, right? God never does that. You know, where did that come from? I don't have a clue. I mean, have you ever just realized that nothing just ever occurs to God? Nothing just comes to His mind. Nothing catches Him by surprise. Nothing sneaks up on Him. Nothing ever just occurs to God. He's God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And He's everywhere. So I think when we encounter stuff like this, we always have to keep that in mind, that God is so different from us. Because you know what I think? I've seen this. Some of my friends have lost their mind. Some of you are here this morning. I mean, have your friends done this? You know, think about that. Nothing ever just occurs to God. But some of my friends on Facebook, they've said, you know, when you think about the November the 8th, November the 9th, day after the election, we don't get this one right, America's done. You know, I've heard things, and I totally agree with them, that this election is so important when it comes to the United States Supreme Court. The next president of the United States is going to shape the court for the next couple of generations. He's going to appoint one Supreme Court justice immediately, and probably another one not long after that. Don't tell Ruth Bader Ginsburg I said that. Right? But God is there. Nothing just occurs to God. And when I think about it, and when I read some of the things that some of my friends, and even some of the things that I've thought and probably even said, I'm thinking, you know what? Am I a believer? Am I a Christian? You know, do I really trust in God? Is my future in His hands? When I look at the future, do I know that God is there preparing? I hope I know that. I hope that you know that. You know why? Because listen, the way we respond in times like this sets the agenda and the spirit by which our children and our grandchildren are going to face the world and how they're going to live by faith. I love what Andy Stanley said recently. He was talking about this there at his church in Atlanta, and he told everybody, he said, listen, knock it off. You're scaring the children. And I agree with that. Because what we need to project is faith and trust in God. Now with that in light about God, let me give you some examples out of the Bible that I think are pretty striking when it comes to what God can do. God has done some of His best work when rulers have opposed Him. You ever thought about that? I mean, think about Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Pharaoh. Did you know that Pharaoh is not a name, it's a title? There were many pharaohs. If you remember, in the story of Joseph, he ends up in Egypt and he ends up being elevated to the highest office in the land. The only one that was above him was Pharaoh. And Pharaoh told him, you can pretty much do anything that you want to do. So what did he do? He fed God's people. God's people who were experiencing a famine in the land came to Egypt, and Joseph was able to feed them and give them food. But here's an interesting passage. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 says, a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph came into power. So all of a sudden you had many pharaohs. Some were good, some were not so good, some were downright evil. Some did right by God's people, honored God in some way, and others tried to thwart the plans of God. So God sent Moses to go before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. You know how that story ends. God has done some of his greatest work when rulers and kings opposed him. You need another example? How about Nebuchadnezzar? Remember him? You know, Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody ever had their child named after Nebuchadnezzar? You know, he's mentioned 90 times in the Bible. More than any other king. But here's the thing. He was a pretty bad guy. Matter of fact, if you read in the early parts of the book of Daniel, it says there that he made an image out of his likeness. And when the people heard the music, they were to bow down and to worship this likeness of King Nebuchadnezzar. You know the story, the three young men that had been taken from Jerusalem when it was besieged, when it was destroyed, and they were taken back to serve Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And these three said that they would not bow, they would not bend. And what happened? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. But yet God miraculously saved them. And Nebuchadnezzar even noticed. One particular verse says in Daniel, says, truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. In reference to King Nebuchadnezzar, it says that he is called my servant. Nebuchadnezzar declares the Lord. The fiery furnace, he says in chapter 3, that there's no other God able to rescue, but yet the God of the Hebrews. He has done just that. Later on in the book of Daniel, we read about another king, King Darius. You know the story of him with Daniel and the lion's den. Although Daniel had served him well, Daniel ended up in the lion's den, and King Darius was quite amazed by the power of God. You see, my point is simply this. God has done some of his best work when kingdoms and rulers and powerful individuals have opposed him. I mean, how about the New Testament? How about Pilate, this Roman prefect who was ruler over Judea? He found himself in the unenviable position of being the judge and jury over Jesus Christ. And although he said, I find no fault in this man, he ended up having to wash his hands of the situation of Jesus, and he gave Jesus over to the angry mob to be crucified by him. But there's one instance in Pilate's life when he said in John chapter 18, he was with Jesus, and he asked Jesus, what is truth? Jesus basically said, I'm the truth. It is standing before you. Now think about this, folks. You have Pharaoh, you have Nebuchadnezzar, you have Pilate. They're all basically only footnotes in the story of God. The only reason that you and I know anything about Pilate is because of his encounter with Jesus Christ, God's only Son. God has done his best work when rulers and kingdoms have opposed him. So let's go back and talk about the day after. Everybody's so worried. Everybody's so scared of what might happen. One fellow actually said to me, and I wouldn't tell you who it is, but he said to me, he said, you know, if I vote for one, I got to close my eyes, and if I vote for the other, I got to hold my nose. So regardless of where we go on November the 8th, what about November the 9th? Well, what I'm going to say is when November the 9th comes, we got to talk about God a whole lot more than we talk about anything else. Because let me remind you of some things that are said in Scripture very, very clearly. Here's the first one. Take a look at this passage. Pretty amazing. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." I mean, that's the first thing. We have to understand that nothing just occurs to God, that God is already there on November the 9th. He knows who's going to win the election. He knows who's going to be in the White House. And what we have to understand is that when that time comes, we have to realize, you know what, that this is part of God's plan, God's ultimate plan. Now, you can wonder why. You can wonder how. You know, some of the things I've seen, you know, I've seen people say, listen, if you are a Christian, there is no way that you can vote this way. You must vote this way. And somebody else says, you know what, if you believe in truth and justice, then you have to do this. I even heard one person say, you know, how in the world could that a person won when this other person was such a good, godly individual and they should have won? What about God? I mean, have we ever thought and just wondered what God's doing? You see, because our lives, our civilization, we're going somewhere. We're moving towards something. And we have to understand that ultimately God is in control. Here's my favorite verse. My favorite verse comes from Proverbs. I love this. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, "The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases." You know what I wish? I wish politicians would just seek God. You know, one of the most beautiful things that I've ever seen or read is an article I read one time about the faith of people that have led us. You know, and they said things like that George Washington once said, that you cannot lead this great nation without God. You know, another president said that I would never try to face my day before I faced God and asked for his blessing. I think one of the tragedies of our time is that the people that lead us are seeking guidance from everywhere else and not from God. And you know, when I think about that, this verse encourages me. This verse is saying that our rulers, our kings, the people that lead us, that they are like a stream of water directed by the Lord, that he guides it wherever he pleases. Think about a meandering river. I mean, have you ever noticed how rivers meander? I remember one time I was in a canoe and we were starting in one place and we were going another place and it was like 11 miles. And then I noticed that if you drew a straight line, it was only 2 miles. But rivers meander. But you know, here's the thing. Rivers may meander, but rivers end up where God wants them to be. And think about what causes a meandering river. A meandering river is caused by floods and droughts. You know, the waters get up and the waters come out of their bank and maybe they even chart a new path. But they always end up in the same place. And maybe it gets so dry and it goes down so far that there's not enough water to even keep it going. And then when the floods come back, it may choose a different path. Rivers meander. But my hope is that they are headed toward, they are going to the very place that God wants them to be. He guides it wherever he pleases. My hope is that our politicians and the people that serve us, that they will seek God in real and beautiful ways. Now here's another one more passage that I think is really amazing. And look at it, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." Anybody growing weary? Anybody losing heart? Anybody growing weary of the political process? You know, I've talked to several people this year who said, you know what, I'm just not voting. So why would you do that? You know, I think it's because we grow weary and we lose heart. I'll admit to you, I used to be such a news junkie. You know, Arlene and I just spent a couple of days with some friends celebrating a birthday, and we were in this motel for 2 days. And I said to her when we checked out, I said, you know what, we didn't even turn the TV on one time. You know what I thought, though? I thought, man, that means she likes me. You know, if we didn't even turn the TV on one time. You know, a few years ago, I would have had that TV on every time I was in the room. I'd be watching the news. You know, I'd be checking out this. I'd be listening to that. You know, but it's easy to grow weary, isn't it? It's easy to lose heart. But listen, folks, as Christians, I want you to know that that's not the choice that we should make. God does not want us to give up. God does not want us to grow weary. God does not want us to lose heart. And here's how. He tells us how here. Listen, he says, consider him. Think about that. The Old Testament, people were faced with the Red Sea. And God basically said, listen, don't think about the sea. Don't think about the obstacle. Think about me and about my power, about my might. You know, those three friends, they got thrown into the fiery furnace. And God just seemed to be saying, listen, don't think about the heat. Don't think about how uncomfortable it is. Just think about me. I'm gonna protect you. You know, Daniel's in the lion's den. And you know what? I don't know about you. If I'm in a lion's den, I'm going to be thinking about lions. God said, don't think about lions. Think about me. Think about my protection. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, consider him who what? Who endured such opposition from sinners. And I think as Christians, as we look forward to that day after, to November the 9th, we need to think about God. Now, there is another part of this, because I want to encourage you to be two things. I want you to be passionate, and I want you to be faithful. A couple days ago, I was sitting at a table waiting for a party to start, really, and I was in a room with 100 people that I didn't know. These two guys sat down, and we began talking, and one of them looked at me, and he said, would you mind, he said, let's talk about the election. And I'm like, let's don't. Let's talk about the donuts on the table over there. But then all of a sudden, you know what? I said, okay, let's talk about the election. Because you know what? I think there comes a time when we need to be passionate. We need to share our opinion. We need to share our beliefs, our convictions, and we need to speak up for those things. There's things that are going to be voted on November the 8th that are extremely important, and we need to be passionate. We need to be diligent. We need to let our voice be known, and then we need to be faithful. You know what? Let's speak our mind. Let's vote our conscience, and then let's trust God. Let's trust God knowing that he's done some of his best work when things looked desperate and when things seemed bleak. So here's the three things. Let me just give them to you all at once. Here, I want you to pray, I want you to vote, I want you to trust. I want you to pray, I want you to vote, I want you to trust. Don't vote without praying. And don't pray without voting. And then on November the 9th, whatever happens, know that God is in control. And that he's going to see this thing through. This river's going somewhere. And it's going exactly where he wants it to go. So let's trust him to get us there. Did you read about this young lady? Mueller was her name. Just a couple of days ago. She was kidnapped by some ISIS fighters in 2013. And she was abused and tortured. Went through some terrible, terrible things, and finally they killed her. But recently, some of the people that were held captive with her were released. I read a few days ago a young lady giving an interview about that young lady, that young girl named Mueller. And they said how Jihadi John, you remember him? He was the awful guy that beheaded those people, and you know, he's dead now too, but he was one of her captors. And this young lady describing this other young lady said that they brought her into a room. They had her head covered. And they, Giadi John was talking about how these other captives should be like her. And then he mentioned that she had converted to Islam. And this young lady, who's now free, described the situation. And she said this young lady, Mueller, actually spoke up and said, I did not convert. And they said they quickly took her out of the room. And obviously to the very end, she was passionate and faithful. You know, I don't know the future and you don't either. But I know the past and I know God. So I'm going to pray and pray and pray, and then I'm going to vote. And then on November the 9th, I'm just going to trust God. You know why? Because the next generation needs my trust in God a whole lot more than they need anything else from me or any politician. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we love you, and we just know, Lord, that you want to lead us and guide us and direct us like a meandering river, Lord. Sometimes the floods come, the drought comes, and we take a new path, a different path, sometimes led by others. But yet, God, may we know that this river is going exactly where you want it to go. It's going to end up exactly where you want it to be. So, Lord, help us to live passionate lives, faithful lives in you. And help us, Lord, to speak our mind, whether in a voting booth or anywhere else. And may we speak our minds about our love for you. And God, just help us. Help us to know that through it all, we just need to trust you and trust your guidance each and every day. Lord, as we sing this wonderful song about you and how you are our Father, that you're our overcomer, that God, in you we can be victorious. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live that kind of life. And God, I pray right now for those that rule us, for those that are in positions of authority, both locally, Lord, and on a state level, national. I pray for, Lord, those that are in office and those that will be in office. And more than anything, Lord, I pray that they would seek you and seek your guidance. Follow your will, Lord, for us. But yet, Lord, I pray that prayer with an understanding that you've done some of your best work when things were all messed up. So either way, Lord, help us to trust you today, tomorrow, and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.